Amen. And we testify to that power. Is it Saturday? Friday, Jason Rudkin came bursting into the barber shop. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I have a praise report. My mom has been completely healed of her cancer." Wow. Woo! Thank you for praying. For those of you who maybe didn't know about her situation, the cancer was very, very extensive, and she has a clean bill of health. God has cleansed her from the cancer. Praise the Lord. And she is praising Jesus, and Jason is praising Jesus this morning. And he said his mom has a glowing testimony. She just can't stop talking about what Jesus has done in her life. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise his name. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to James chapter 4. There's a wonderful sermon floating around here somewhere. Yeah. James chapter 4. Now again, James is getting really practical. And you know, when he gets really practical, it's pretty close to home. Amen. Last Sunday was taming the tongue. And this Sunday he kind of keeps going down that theme. But he talks in a little bit broader terms. He talks about relationships. And he talks about how to work with relationships that are difficult. And what happens when we do the wrong thing and how to do the right thing in relationships. So let's begin. James chapter 4. By the way, I'm finishing the series in James this Sunday. And next Sunday I'll be beginning a new series called The Crossing. If you're familiar with Old Testament history, you know that the Jews were in bondage in Egypt, in captivity, under Pharaoh's iron hand, and God delivered by sending Moses and said, "Let my people go." Now, this story doesn't end there. This story is packed with adventure, suspense, and amazing miracles. And we're not going to spend just one Sunday, but several Sundays talking about the crossing. Amy Jo is going to be preaching on the 10th. We're excited about that. And so I believe she's preaching on the calling of Moses. It's going to be exciting. And so next Sunday we'll begin the series, The Crossing. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before, change your laughter to mourning, and your joy, near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him and speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, "Today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money." well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good to do, he ought to do it. And he who doesn't do it sins. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Especially difficult week at the Trotters, my folks' house. Their little dog of 15 years, Katie, passed. And so very difficult. I think Dad would say she was a good, a wonderful little friend. And those of us who've had dogs know how close they can become to being just part of the family. And we've had some wonderful dogs. We've had Cindy and Rescue. We rescued from a shelter, and Barnabas. And I don't even remember where we got Barnabas, but he was a big black lab and knocked furniture over with his tail. And we've had some wonderful experiences. And we know what it is to have that unconditional love of a little dog. Their tail's always wagging when they come to the door. We have little Tia now, and Tia absolutely loves me. She loves me so much. I've told you this before, but she gets in my lap before I get sat down. And she's always happy to see me. Her tail is always wagging, even if I do the wrong thing. We know what it is to say the phrase, a dog is a man's best friend. And then, but there was this one dog that we had. His name was Butch. He was the antithesis of what you would consider our best friend. Butch did everything opposite. He was obstinate. He was disagreeable. He would not yield to any kind of training or teaching. He was not mean. He was just, what would you say? Obstinate, just, he was not lovable. The only person that he loved was Othel. He was our neighbor up the road. And along about year 10 or 12, he lived a long time, he just left home and went to live with Othel. Might have had something to do with Othel feeding him wieners. And Othel provided him a little pig warmer on his porch, and he put his coat in the pig warmer, and Butch went to live with Othel for the last three or four years of his life. And one day, Othel called Dad and said, your little dog, Butch, died today. I buried him out under the tree. There's Katie's, and there's Tia's, and there's Barnabas's, and there's Rescue's, and then there's Butch's. Such is life, right? Such is life. James' letter to the church gives us keys to lifelong relationships. James is always practical, and he gives us pointers throughout his book like, be quick to listen, slow to speak, don't show favoritism. Faith must be accompanied by deeds. Watch your tongue. And today, submit to God. Submission to God will have unbelievable implications in our relationships. Because submission to God reorients the goal or the outcome of our relationships. Relationships in our lives move from, and they're two-way, not all relationships stick after we become a follower of Jesus Christ. Some people in our lives say, I don't think I'm going to get that. And others will be drawn to it. And you'll have an opportunity to lead them in the ways of Christ. relationships, though, in Christ move from conditional to unconditional because we begin to model what Jesus, how Jesus loves us. So we move from, I love you if you do this. I love you if you continue to look this way. I love you if you continue to do this for me. And I love you because you are so awesome. I love you because you're a great dresser. Or I love you because, to I love you. And that's that. So we move in our relationships when we submit to God to I love you in conditional terms, to I love you, and that's that, unconditionally. Why? Because that's how Christ has loved us. Amen? Submission to God. Now, that's what we want. Or at least we want in our church to be a church full of man's best friends. Amen? We want our church to be filled with people who experience this kind of unconditional love, that when newcomers come in the door, they say, there's something special about that group of people. There's something special about that church, that place. I want that when they go home. They say, I want that. And then we have the opportunity as the weeks and the months and the years unfold to help them see that it's not a that. It's a who. Amen? I want that Jesus. I want Him in my life, that I can experience this unconditional love and I can share it with others. A new command I give you, John 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus is talking to His disciples. I love this because the new command is that in contrast to the law, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a different way to look at this than how you've been looking at the law. Instead of you using the law as a club, instead of you using the law as a way to tell people to not do this, I'm going to tell you how to tell people that God loves them. So He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, therefore, clothe as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, what does all this tell us? It means, as we read between the lines, that sometimes, at some point along our path, we will find fellow human beings then that will be less than their best with us. We could probably even point out someone in this room, each of us, and find something about them that we find offensive, irritating, and disagreeable. So what do we do with that? Do we just pretend that that's not there? Do we just pretend that it doesn't bother us? We know that relationships are hard. Part of the reason that I wanted Jeanette to marry me so bad was that I knew if she married me, my life would never be boring. Just this morning, she said, here, you want some hand cream? And I reached for it, and it was tartar sauce in a squeeze bottle. She's back, yeah. How come you walk in just when I said that? The one moment, and there she is. This is my life. Now, Jeanette has never irritated me. I said that out at Lost Lake, and Lois said, you're in church, Pastor. Okay, maybe a little bit. Maybe she has, just a little bit. But even lovable me, agreeable me, has probably irritated her. I'm sure I am. It's probably why she offered me tartar sauce in place of hand lotion this morning. Just a nice way to say I love you today, honey. Oh, yes. But relationships are rewarding, aren't they? They're the hardest thing on earth, but they're the best thing on earth. And we know what it's like to plow through and to be diligent and to work at it and to just get down to brass tacks and how difficult it is. But it's so great. When you've been through the fire, your relationship has been through the flood, and you're like, man, I really got something. That's why we celebrate 25, 30, 40, 50 years of marriage, because it's not easy, but it's so great. It's so wonderful. It ultimately comes down to when we figure out how to deal with these folks that may rub us the wrong way, maybe even our spouse. It ultimately comes down to who are we going to submit to? You see, in so choosing by who I submit to, when I submit to God, I'm going to embrace His values into my life. I'm going to let Him infuse His values into my life. If I submit to the devil, I'm going to let his values be infused into how I respond and react to individuals who rub me the wrong way, get under my skin, irritate. So what do we do? Here's some scriptural things we find in James and a couple other books. First, don't grumble. Don't grumble. John chapter 6, verse 43, and the disciples are standing around and Jesus is teaching the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and Pharisees, and he says, stop grumbling among yourselves. I like that when Jesus gets right to the point. Stop grumbling among yourselves. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Jesus and James teach us that we choose, as followers of Jesus Christ, we choose not to grumble and complain or gossip to our friends about the flaws of others. You see, when we do, we are betraying trust. When someone starts talking about someone in a grumbling manner and you're realizing that it's not constructive, it's grumbling, it's headed negative, it's going negative, and sometimes we wonder about how to stop that, how to get out of that situation, you could say something like, if I may, let me stop you here. I don't want to give you the impression that I listen to others if they should ever come and talk to me about you. I share that because in a church that I was pastoring, not the one you're thinking of, but the other one, I went to my DS, my district superintendent, and I started talking, and I said, and then about this person, and he said, if I may, let me stop you here. He said, I don't want to give you the impression that when other people come and talk to me about you, that I give them an audience. So let me stop you here. Whew. Thank you. I was kind of derailing there, kind of headed for a bad train wreck there, but thank you for the good coaching. And it's stuck. At least I know better now. You see, to talk in a grumbling manner about others, James teaches us, is wrong. It's hurtful. It turns others against them. It may make us feel a little bit empowered temporarily, but You know, I've learned from experience, when I cross that line, when I go there, I don't feel good about myself. I feel awful, and I have to repent. And so I speak having been there, done that. Second, we choose not to keep picking on them or picking at them until they change. We try not to be a one woman or one man crusade to change them into what we think they ought to be. James chapter 3 verses 14 through 18 says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Third, we do not judge. James teaches us not to judge. We choose not to assent to the judgment seat because that's Christ's place to judge. James 4:11 says, "Only God has the right to judge, only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Only God has the right. Only God has the ability to correctly judge." And I have found over the years that when I have made hasty judgments, when I feel compelled, when I have reasons that are pushing me into making a judgment, I find that I always regret it. When I yield to outward pressure to make a judgment about a person. I find over the years, 25 years plus now, pastoral ministry, that people are far more complex in their experiences. They are complex with hurts. They are complex with gifts. They are complex with abilities. That cutting them off at the knees is only going to create a disability in the body of Christ. So we value everyone. We respect everyone's unique set of gifts and abilities and perspectives and opinions. We appreciate it. It comes from a heart of love. Fourth, we give thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20 says, "Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks to God in all circumstances." And when your wife really got under your skin this morning, did you give thanks? When your husband left his undies out there on the bathroom floor again, did you really give thanks? How many of you remember Mad About You? Oh, when Jamie comes out with that empty toilet paper roll and she takes the spool in front of Paul and says, she walks out of the bathroom storming and she goes, she takes it off, puts another one on, and walks back out of the kitchen. He's like, "What? What? Is that so hard?" She says. When we give thanks, when we really give thanks from our heart, we find that all the things that were so impossible to accept, all the things that made us so upset, all the things that we found so irritating and objectionable, all the things will fade into insignificance because we're seeing through the eyes of Christ. Amen. We're seeing our spouse as a gift. We're seeing our fellow people, membership in the church as gifts. We're seeing each other as wonderful treasures that God has given us to enjoy life with and to do mission with. Amen. To be a part of this awesome ministry, to be a part of this awesome work that's bigger than all of us put together. He commands us in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. I like that mingling of the word command and the word love. At first it seems like oil and water, command to love, but you know what? Love is a choice. It's a choice that we must make. Love is not always easy, of course. You know that. So we have to choose to love through the hard times because there's treasure through those hard times, and we discover it as we learn to love each other as Christ loves us. Love is not always a soft, cuddly feeling. Sometimes love is tough. I know that my district superintendent loved me when he said, John, let me stop you there. One night, my district superintendent had set that he was going to call me. This is a way back, a long time ago. And he said, and he was going to call me. And I thought I'd get the jump on him so I could be in control. And so I called him about 9 o'clock at night. And we had some hashing out to do about some certain situation. And I was telling him what he thought, and he was loving me. And I was telling him what I thought, and he was guiding me and coaching me and saying things like, let me stop you there. Have you thought about this? He said, no, I don't think that's quite. And he said things like that. And he was just trying to, and Sylvia was in bed next to him. And Jeanette was in bed next to me. And Sylvia whispers over so where I could hear her. She said, make sure he knows that you love him. So Crawford says, hey, you know I love you, don't you? And I said, yeah, I do. I know. But it was hard. Sometimes love is hard. One of the benefits of living with a counselor is that I get some unsolicited, unpaid for, really good training just because I'm in proximity. And I learned that people will do anything for intimacy because that's what we're wired to be. And if I'm saving my wife in my mind from trial and trouble and tribulation, and I'm protecting her in my mind, I'm saving her from that, what she is seeing in me is a distance. And she says, John, don't save me from that. I need to experience that with you. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and it may bring tears to my eyes, and it may be difficult for me to be present there with you. But let me experience that with you. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about making life easy for each other. We're talking about keeping it real. We're talking about loving each other like Christ loved the church. Amen. How'd you like to be in one of his disciples when Jesus said, stop grumbling! Stop! I don't know how he said it. He probably said it like, Stop grumbling. No. Stop. But Jesus, I'm stop. Stop. I don't know. Getting along with others, dealing with difficult people, dealing with folks that we may not always want to deal with. It's not always easy, but it's possible. Amen. Jesus teaches us how to value people. And we can learn from him because he values everyone. Complete freedom happens when we choose to love unconditionally as Christ loves the church and loves us. And love flows out of our lives when we make an effort to love people who even get under our skin. Scripture says, let the love of God rule in your heart. And a funny little thing happens when we do that. When we let the love of God rule in our heart, people will be less likely to rub us the wrong way. James was teaching us that a church divided by personalities and likes and dislikes is a church that has little or no impact on the community. Enough said there. Let's move on down. James talks now about you who say, let's go to this city or that city and make a plan and make some money and come back. And he has a word of closing here. This too has to do with submitting to God. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city and spend a year there and carry on and make business and make money. James says, well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a mist, here today, gone tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You know, James isn't coming down on businessmen and women. It's not wrong to make money. But what he is saying is, remember, we live in a broken world. And don't let pride get out ahead. Because in your boasting, that's where ruin comes. Pride goes before a fall. So James reminds us that not are we only not in control always, but life happens when we are least expecting it. Last night, or Friday night, Doug's dad passed away. Not totally unexpected, and yet never quite ready for it. So remember the Kindle family in our prayers. John F. Kennedy, the American president, was assassinated on the 22nd of November, 1963. Video footage of Kennedy records him talking to a group who had gathered for breakfast that morning. Kennedy talked about making America a safe place. And by lunchtime, he was dead. When we were in Canton pastoring, our church board secretary was on her way to Peoria for a doctor's appointment. She evidently became distracted and swerved into the path of an oncoming semi and was instantly killed, leaving a husband and two teenage boys at home. James says, what is your life? You are a mist. You're vulnerable. Don't forget that you can't act like this world is your home. Remember that it's not. Your home is not here. Ultimately, your home is in heaven. Remember your faith and don't set plans in place that disregard your total faith and dependence on God. You see, we're vulnerable to illnesses, disease, bacteria, viruses, and a whole host of microscopic things that can make our lives miserable. We're vulnerable to an education system. We're vulnerable to the judgment of an employer. We're vulnerable to the economy. We're vulnerable. And James is saying, don't forget that. And don't make plans as though God is somehow not involved. And don't forget who's in charge. The captain of the aircraft carrier sat in his chair on the bridge. He was the biggest ship in the sea. One stormy night, as the ship plowed through the seas, the captain spotted a strange light rapidly coming towards his own vessel. Immediately, he ordered the signalman to flash the message to the unidentified craft. Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Only a moment had passed before the reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Determined that the ship would take a back seat to no other, the captain snapped out the order to be sent. Alter course 10 degrees. I am the captain. The response beamed back. Alter your course 10 degrees. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Now infuriated, the captain grabbed the signal light with his own hands and fired off. Alter course. I am an aircraft carrier. The reply came back. Alter course. I am a lighthouse. No matter how big or important we may think we are, our contribution in life, let's remember that God is ultimately in charge. Amen. James says, instead of making all these big plans, you ought to be leading with, if it's God's will, I'll do this or that. Amen? Isn't that good? So practical. Think about this quote. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. You see, we can get so busy with life and conveniently forget that we serve or are subject to the Lord of the universe. And what he says goes. We don't make the rules. He does. And I'm so thankful. Perhaps you've heard the voice of God speak in whatever way this morning. I want to give you a moment to stop and pray. Perhaps the Lord spoke to you in terms of relationships and how submitting to Him will change how you see others. That's an awesome thing. I'm so thankful that He can replace the animosity with love. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your future. And I have found that I came to a crossroads in my life when I had been very eager to give God my sins, but I was less eager to give Him my future. And that's where the struggle was. I was eager to give Him everything I didn't want, so I could be saved. But then when His Lordship extended into my future and I realized I was needing to make a decision there too, I was up against a struggle in me. And I had to come to a point of resolving that struggle. Yes, Lord. I submit to You my future, my life, everything is Yours. Let's pray, bow our heads and close our eyes as the worship team comes. I like how this song that we're going to close with this morning talks about fear. Because I think sometimes when it comes to submitting to God, there is fear that we will lose control of our world. Let's think for just a moment, who is really better at managing my chaotic world? Is it me? My perspective is so limited. Or is it my Creator? So sometimes, yes, there is fear when I think about the future. But submitting to God includes not just my past and my sins, but my future. So let's not let fear overtake us and overrule the option in our lives to submit everything to God and to let His glory be totally revealed in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this moment in this morning when you are speaking and you are stirring and you are convicting and you are healing and you are encouraging and you are stretching and you are saying, stop it, and you are saying, go with that. It's all awesome, Lord, and we thank you for what your Spirit is doing now. Lead us, and may we be people known for our love. May we be people acknowledging you in every area of our life. May you be Lord. In Jesus' name, we submit to your Lordship. I submit to your Lordship in relationships and for your future for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. Fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, he'll stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, he'll steal your happiness. So cast your fears in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar.
Would you stand with us for this next verse?
When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, that you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty, and that you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall, and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I fear.
Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears.
Oh God,
let your fire fall, your love is all I feel.
Oh, fear,
he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps.
Fear,
he is a liar. He will rob your rest, he will steal your happiness. Cast your fears in the fire, cause fear,
he is a liar.
Cause fear, he is a liar. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You have any announcements?